This is part three of our series called Living Like Jesus. And we started just a few weeks ago. I really felt the Spirit prompting me to preach this series of sermons leading up to Easter Sunday. Looking at the life of Christ and some of the things that Jesus faced in his life, and how if we are to be Christians, I mean, that word means like Christ, right? Or little Christ. If we are to be Christians, and if we are going to use that name and call on that name, then we, our calling is to do our very best to live like Jesus in this world. So we've been looking at some things. We started our first message in this series talking about surrender. Because surrender, out of all the things we're going to talk about, surrender has to be first, because without full surrender to God, none of the other things are going to be possible that we've talked about. So we followed surrender up with the idea of service and serving other people. And today, we're going to look at what I call the life of suffering. The life of suffering. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 tells us that anyone who says they belong to God should live their lives as Jesus did. So our goal leading up to Easter is to take just a closer look and develop a better understanding of what it means to live like Jesus. So here we are today. We're going to spend our time talking about, for a few moments, this idea of suffering. Now, suffering is not something we look forward to, is it? I mean, do we wake up in the morning and say, God, just pour an extra dose of suffering on me today. I feel like I can handle it. I don't know about you, that's not how I start my day. It's not something that we really look forward to, but it is something that we all experience, so it's something that we need to be ready for and need to be prepared for. So I hope that taking a few moments to look at suffering from a scriptural viewpoint kind of helps us understand it a little bit better, and kind of to set the stage for what we're going to be doing. You can see we're in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 today, so if you have your Bible and would like to turn there, I'd invite you to do that. But it was a long time ago, almost in another lifetime, it seems like sometimes, but I was a student at Mid-American Nazarene University working on my religion degree for ministry, and I made my way across campus that morning, and I walked into Smith Hall, which is the building where all the religion and philosophy classes are taught, especially at the higher levels, the junior and senior year when you're getting ready to closer to graduate and specializing in that. But I walked into Smith Hall and walked into that lobby, and quite frankly, I probably went into the office, the secretary's office first, because they always had a coffee pot going. So I'm sure at some point before I went upstairs, I grabbed a cup of coffee. I made my way up the steps to the second floor of Smith Hall, came off the stairs and made that turn, and I walked into a classroom that served as our systematic theology classroom. Dr. Frank Moore, still one of my favorite professors of all time, and still a guy that I stay in contact with once in a while about just theology and ministry in general. We walked in, all the class got in, and we sat down, and Dr. Moore, in his kind of folksy Southern Arkansas accent, welcomed us to the class, and we started with prayer like we always did, and then Dr. Moore started handing out the lecture notes for that day, and at the top of the page, the subject we were talking about that day, the top of the page, the title said, "The Inspiration of Scripture." Do we believe that Scripture is the inspired Word of God? I do, and the Scripture that we're going to be looking at today is one of the main reasons. I think, in my ministerial opinion, the Scripture we're going to be looking at is one of the, if not the greatest examples of the holy inspiration of Scripture that we find in all the Bible. And I hope, as we read through it, and we're going to read it, I know it seems like a lot, but we need to, if we're going to understand suffering, we need to look at what Isaiah calls the suffering servant. And we're going to start with Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men would hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, this is your word, and I thank you for it. I pray your blessing on it today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Suffering. I think the accuracy of Isaiah's writing is no coincidence. We need to understand that Isaiah was writing about Jesus some 700 years before Jesus was ever born. Yet when we look at this passage of Scripture, he describes the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus as if it had already happened and he was there to witness it. That's why I say that this, in my mind, is one of the greatest examples of inspiration of Scripture. The Bible tells us that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We're also told that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let's think about a few lessons we can learn about suffering today. Jesus, his suffering, our suffering, and what it really means to us. So let's think about Jesus. He is our example. What do we know about Jesus' suffering from Scripture? Well, we know he suffered physically. He suffered physical pain. The pain he endured was so impossible for us to describe or even comprehend. Our Scripture tells us that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Now, what does that mean? What's a transgression? A transgression is a willful act. It's something I do intentionally that I know goes against God's plan and against God's purpose and against God's will. It's what we might call acts of sin if we think about it that way. A willful violation of a known law of God. It tells us that he was pierced for our transgressions. It tells us he was crushed for or bruised for our iniquities. Now, what's an iniquity? If a transgression is the physical act, iniquity refers to the spirit, the sinful nature, we might say in the Wesleyan term, the sinful nature that is inside of us that causes us to act out the transgression or the sinful act. Jesus suffered physical pain, not because of anything he did, but because of our transgressions and because of our iniquities. Jesus predicted this kind of suffering. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and then on the third day would be raised back to life. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. The Gospels tell us. They go into more actual detail even about the physical pain that Jesus would suffer. Some of the Gospels tell us that he was blindfolded. After he was arrested in the garden, the soldiers blindfolded him so that he couldn't see. He was hit and slapped in the face with their hands and their fists. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6 tells us that they even grabbed the hair of his beard and pulled it from his face. You ever had your hair pulled out before? I can't imagine someone just grabbing a fistful of facial hair, a beard, and pulling on it. The guards took him and beat him. Then we talk about the scourging, you know, the whipping that is so famously described in Scripture. They even had what they called a whipping post, where they would tie the hands and they would either tie them straight up like this or bent over to where the skin on the back was pulled as tight as it could possibly be pulled. And then they took that whip, that leather whip that had pieces of animal bones and steel and rock, anything that had a sharp edge on it, and they braided that all together. And they would take that whip and they would hit them as hard as they could, and as they pulled back, those sharp objects would rip the skin from the body. Theologians that we study tell us that by the time the scourging was done, Jesus' back was laid completely bare and laid open, and the muscles themselves were exposed. And the skin would just be hanging in shreds. Now, I know that's gross, but that's the kind of physical pain Jesus suffered. The crown of thorns that was woven together and they pushed deep into the skin of his scalp. More pain. More blood. And if that wasn't enough, when they had done all that, as they were getting ready to lead him out to the place of crucifixion, they took the cross beam of the cross and forced Jesus to carry it across his shoulders on his back. Now, I'm sure that cross beam wasn't like that one. It wasn't sanded down, it wasn't smooth, it wasn't polished and stained. It was rough, jagged, and splintery, and just the weight and the roughness of that cross member beam on Jesus' back would be even more pain. Matter of fact, some of the Gospels tell us he fell under the weight of it, and another man named Simon of Cyrene had to pick the cross beam up and carry it the rest of the way. More pain, more suffering. Remember Isaiah, the accuracy of his prophecy. It says, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. Doesn't even really begin to scratch the surface of the suffering, the physical pain and suffering that Jesus endured. But by this time, if the commentators and theologians that I've read are right, Jesus would have been completely unrecognizable even to some of those people who knew him. He was so badly beaten and disfigured. But he suffered this way for us, so that he could bear the sin of many and make intercession for the transgressors, is what Isaiah 53:12 tells us. But his suffering doesn't stop there. It's not just physical. There was emotional suffering as well. Yeah, we need to understand Jesus had emotions. Jesus was human in every extent that we are human. He was tempted and tested in every way that we're tempted and tested. He experienced joy. Jesus tells us that the good shepherd experiences joy when a lost sheep is found. The Bible tells us that there's celebrating in heaven every time one lost sinner comes to know Christ. Jesus knew what it was to experience joy. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that it was because of the joy that was set before him, or the joy that awaited him, that he endured the cross. We know Jesus also experienced sadness and grief. The death of his friend named Lazarus, Scripture simply tells us that Jesus wept. He experienced that emotion. He experienced rejection. He was despised and rejected by men. He was rejected by his own disciples. We talked about that. We talked about that last week. We talked about the fact that Jesus' own disciples left him after he'd been arrested. Everyone left him, not just Judas's betrayal and Simon Peter's denial, but it says all of his disciples left him and abandoned him after he'd been arrested. He knew what it was to be rejected. He was rejected by his own people in his hometown. Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, Jesus says a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. He went around preaching and doing miracles everywhere else, but he couldn't do many miracles in his own hometown because of their lack of faith. He experienced stress. Stress to the point that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, his sweat turned into blood. Now, it's possible. I read up on it. I didn't put it in here. I don't remember what the condition is. There's an actual medical condition that can cause us to be under so much stress that sweat comes out mixed with blood. That's what Jesus experienced. He was rejected by the religious leaders of the day. He was dismissed as a rebel and a troublemaker. He was rejected by the common people. He was rejected by the same people who sang and shouted his praises just a few days earlier during the triumphal entry. They celebrated his arrival. And those same people are now yelling, "Crucify him." They rejected Jesus in exchange for a convicted murderer named Barabbas. Stop and think about that. Jesus exchanged his life, his sinless, perfect life, he exchanged it for the life of a convicted murderer and criminal. And you know what? He exchanged his life for yours and mine. He was falsely accused. He was spit on. He was mocked and ridiculed. All these things took an emotional toll on Jesus. We have to believe that, because we know it would take an emotional toll on us. And it didn't even stop there. Maybe the most painful suffering Jesus experienced is what one writer called spiritual abandonment. Spiritual abandonment. You think, now how in the world could the Son of God, how in the world could the Savior of the world ever experience spiritual abandonment? Well, Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46 tells us that at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you, what, forsaken me?" The New Living Translation uses the word abandoned. It says, my God, why have you abandoned me?" The physical and emotional suffering were bad enough, but this was the ultimate suffering for Jesus. For his own Father, his own Heavenly Father, to turn away from him. Once again, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Second Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So let's think about what's going on here. When Jesus cries out and says, "Why have you forsaken or abandoned me?" What's going on? Because we need to understand this. His feeling of being forsaken and abandoned had nothing to do with the Heavenly Father's disappointment in Jesus. It had everything to do with the Heavenly Father's inability to look upon sin. It had everything to do with the Father's disdain for the sin of mankind. God couldn't stand to look at sin even as it was placed on his own Son. And it was at that point when Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself that he cried out and asked that question. We sing this song once in a while. Maybe this will give you a little more meaning to the words. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss as the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. You see, Jesus suffered spiritual abandonment so that we could experience spiritual life and freedom. Because that's the only way it could happen. So we see Jesus experience suffering, and if we want to live like him, we're also going to experience suffering. So by now you might be asking your question, and some of you, if this is your first message here with us, I've asked this question pretty much every week. Well, if that's what it means to live like Jesus, why would I want to do it? Why would I want to suffer like that? Well, let's answer that in just a few more minutes. So let's look at our suffering just for a few minutes together. What does our suffering accomplish? Why is it important? Why would I want to go through it? The first reason is our suffering strengthens us in our walk with Jesus. It may not seem like it at the time, but we need to understand our suffering strengthens us in our walk with Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." Suffering benefits us. It produces something in us that strengthens us and makes us more like. What does perseverance mean? Perseverance means I don't give up. It means I'm able to withstand something. It means I'm able to go through the storm. It means I'm able to go through the trial. It means I'm able to go through the pain and the suffering. Because if I go through it faithfully, when I come out of it, I'm going to be stronger because of it. Suffering identifies us with Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is brought through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Here's what he says. Now listen to this. I want to know Christ. How many of us would, if someone said, "Do you want to know Christ?" How many of us, we'd raise our hand. Yeah. But here's the next part. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says he wants to know Christ, but he also says if we want to know Christ, we have to take the good with the bad, right? If I want to experience new life, if I want to experience the power of the resurrection, I also have to be willing to participate in the same suffering that Jesus suffered. Oh, here's another one. Suffering leads to glory. Why would I want to participate in suffering? Why would I want to experience? Because suffering leads to glory. Isaiah 53:11 says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Jesus' glory would be restored after his suffering was over. But it doesn't stop there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to the world. If we want to experience the glory, we have to experience the suffering. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Suffering's going to come. Suffering came to Jesus. He had to face it. Suffering's going to come to us, and we're going to have to face it. But we need to understand the suffering that we face in this life is only temporary. The pain, the emotions, the feelings of spiritual abandonment sometimes maybe and rejection, those things are only temporary. 1 Peter 4:19 tells us that if we suffer according to God's will, we should commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. In the middle of suffering, commit yourself to the Creator and continue to do what we know is right. Because then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it gives us this promise. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. After we have suffered a little while, God himself will restore us. It wasn't just Jesus' glory that would be restored after suffering. We can experience his glory after suffering. So in the face of suffering, we need to be determined to stand strong, stay faithful, and stay focused on Jesus. Listen, if we focus on the suffering, if we focus on what's happening to us at any given point in time that's not positive, then we lose sight of Jesus. But the Word tells us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of faith. So if we're suffering today, let me encourage you. Stay faithful, stay strong, stay focused on Christ. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not facing any suffering right now. Praise God for it, but be ready for it when it comes and know how to respond to it so that we can be victorious in the end. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. pray together. Father, we just want to thank you today. We thank you for Jesus' life and his example to us. And God, what we've talked about today doesn't even begin to describe the suffering that Jesus faced. But we know he suffered for us, and we know in order to be like him, we're going to face some times of suffering. Scripture tells us that. We've experienced it. But Father, today my prayer would be that in those times of suffering, you would help us to look back on the life of Jesus and use him as our example of how to overcome and how to be victorious through suffering, not by trying to avoid it, but by living through it and keeping our eyes focused on you. We love you. We thank you. I want to thank you for everyone who is here today. And I pray, Lord, that if someone here is facing suffering of some kind that they need your help with, God, I just pray that you would help them to seek you. And seek your help. Help us, Lord, as we leave here. Pray that you be with us through this day and through this week. Help us to live lives that bring honor and glory to you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you for being here today. God bless you. Have a great week.